Good morning. As I expressed this morning, it's so good to be back after our trip to Texas. Good to be with the saints here again. And I want to say how blessed I feel to have the opportunity to work with the church here at Lakeview. The congregation here means so much to me. The decision was made back in October. I expressed the desire to preach here, and I just want to say how privileged I feel and how honored I feel to be able to work with the church here. I'm thankful for every member, and I know that with the consent and the cooperation of the congregation, that we will be able to work together in a spirit of love and unity, and that we'll be able to accomplish the things that God would have us do. And so thank you for this opportunity. Luke chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be talking about the parables of the lost. There are three parables in Luke chapter 15, all dealing with lost items. And there's a specific reason that Jesus was teaching these parables at this time. We see from the beginning in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And verse 3 says, "So he told them parables." So Jesus is responding, and he is prompted by the discussion that's going on and the grumbling that's going on among the Pharisees and the scribes. They are upset because Jesus is talking. He's actually talking to these people. How dare he? He's receiving them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. How could he do that? And so Jesus begins to teach in parables for their benefit, for the benefit of these men who had this prejudiced attitudes towards who they considered sinners. Let's consider these three parables of the lost things. And notice there are three common points in each of these parables. You have the lost thing versus the things that were kept safe, the lost things and the desire to find those lost things, and then finally the joy, the rejoicing that goes on once the lost thing has been found. And remember, these things are being said for the benefit of those who are grumbling and complaining. And so first of all, we'll begin with Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, the parable of the lost sheep. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus began this series of parables by talking about the parable of the lost sheep and by appealing to the common sense notion of the day that any shepherd would leave his flock in order to go after that one sheep that was missing. And in this day and time, it appears by the story and the way that it's told that one of the obligations, one of the responsibilities of the shepherd every day was to count the sheep. How would you know one was missing unless you counted the sheep? And so in the shepherd's count for the day, he recognizes that there's one missing. There's a sheep missing. And so he must leave the flock temporarily in order to go and find that which was lost. Even though the shepherd has 99 sheep, he started out with 100, even though he has 99 sheep left, 99 sheep that are safe, his desire, his motivation is to leave the flock and find the one, the lost one. The application here is that the Lord's priority for coming into the world was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. That's why he came. That was his mission. That was his purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the Savior, and those who are lost have the need to be saved. And then Jesus compares the joy of the shepherd who finds a lost sheep with the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Notice the shepherd calls his friends and his neighbors to rejoice because of that one lost sheep. That one has been found. He doesn't call them to rejoice over the 99 that were safe. He calls them to rejoice over the one that he carries back on his shoulders. The one lost sheep. And so likewise, there's greater joy in heaven for one soul who turns back to God than for many souls who need no repentance. What a wonderful story that is. But Jesus continues his parables. There is a leading crescendo, as it were. There's a lesson that he wants the Pharisees and the scribes to recognize and to understand and to appreciate. And so he goes on to the next parable, beginning in verse 8, the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these first two parables. They're very short, very exact in their meaning. Not a lot of discussion here over what is being taught. In the parable of the lost coin, Jesus again appeals to the common sense understanding. Any woman who loses a coin is going to search for that coin. Doesn't matter how many coins she has that are secure. If she knows she's lost a coin, she's going to search for that coin. She's going to search for that which is lost. Although the woman had 9 other coins, she started out with 10. She understands, hey, I've lost one, got to find it. Even though I got 9 more, I got to find the one I lost. Her desire is to find the lost coin. And so that causes her to diligently search the house. She lights the lamp. She begins to sweep. She leaves no stone unturned, as it were, searching for that lost coin. She finds it. There's success. Again, the lesson applies to the Lord's work as a Savior. That's the point of the story. Christ is the Savior. Like the woman who searched for the lost coin, Jesus searches for every soul who is lost. Every sinner who is lost, Jesus searches. And then Jesus compared the joy of the woman who found the coin with the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Like the shepherd in the previous parable, the woman called her friends and her neighbors to rejoice because she had found the coin that was lost. And so Jesus says, the occupants of heaven are going to rejoice over one sinner who repents. Those two parables are very similar. in their thoughts and their teaching. Very simple to understand. And the Pharisees and the scribes at this point were probably thinking, who is this Jesus telling us these simplistic stories? What do they mean? What value do they have to us? And now the clincher. Now the clincher. The parable of the lost son, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. The parable of the lost son. A lot of times we refer to this as the prodigal son. The word prodigal simply means someone who is foolishly wasting his life or wasting the things that have been given to him. And certainly that describes the son. But the point of the parable is he was lost. And so we're going to call this the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son. It's somewhat different than those first two parables. The first two parables were very similar in nature, but this one is a little different. And this one is the one that Jesus wants to get home to the Pharisees and the scribes that were listening to him. The parable of the lost son gives more attention and more detail to that which was lost. In this parable, the lost thing is not a thing at all. The lost thing is a person, a human being. Lost by his own foolish choices in his life. In the previous parables, there was a diligent search for those things that were lost. Not so here. There's no diligent search for the lost son. I wonder why. Instead of a diligent search for the lost son, we see a patiently waiting father. A father who understands that the son needs to voluntarily come home. And so the father waits patiently for the son to make that decision, to come home to the father. In the parable, the father's younger son makes foolish decisions and he suffers the consequences of those decisions. He spends his entire inheritance. And then things go from bad to worse. Not only is he broke, there's now a famine in the land. What does he do now? He's received his share of his father's inheritance. He goes out to a distant country. He squanders everything that he's been given by his father. His father's lifetime of savings that he had stored up in order to give to his sons at some point in the future. The younger son demanding from his father, "Give me my share." It's all gone now. Squandered, the scriptures say, with loose living. And we know what that entailed. Later on in the parable, the older brother knew exactly what he did. He says he wasted it with prostitutes. It seems that the son, this younger son, wanted to get as far away from his father as he could. And so he did. Apparently, he wanted to do what many young people want to do. When they reach a certain age and they find a certain independence, they want to go sow the wild oats, as it were. And so he goes into a far country, as far away as he can get from the love of his father, the security and the protection of his family, as far away as he can get. And verse 30 tells us that he devours his father's wealth with harlots. It's difficult to imagine a more sinful use of money, a more disgraceful use of an inheritance. And then the famine occurs in this faraway country. The younger son is reduced to feeding swine. Notice what it says there in verse 15. Verse 15 says that when the famine occurred, he was broke, all his money was gone. So his only solution to his difficulties now, in his mind, is to find a job. He hasn't been working all this time he's been away. He had his father's money. Now he has to go to work. Evidently, the only job he was able to find was feeding the swine. Think about what that meant to the Jews, to the Pharisees and the scribes that were listening to this story. Think about how disgusting that was to them. If he's talking about a Jew taking a job feeding swine, talk about the bottom of the barrel. He had hit rock bottom. But it says there in verse 15 that he hires himself out. He hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Now you may have a different version. Some versions read, "He attached himself." He attached himself. He attached himself to a foreigner. He attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He had unattached himself from his loving father when he left home. And now he's attached himself to this thoughtless foreigner who cares nothing for him. We can compare this to a person who leaves the security of their heavenly Father to follow after Satan, to follow after the world, to go back into the world, as it were. And so while he fed the swine, he was hungry. Hungry to the point of even desiring the food that he was feeding those swine. I don't think I've ever been that hungry. I've been around pigs when they were eating, and I know how disgusting that is. And to imagine being so hungry that I would rather eat that, eat some of the pig's food, I can't imagine being that hungry. And to the Jews that Jesus is talking to, this probably represented the lowest condition possible. And so look at the consequences of this younger son's behavior that led him back to his father. The lost son's suffering finally brings him to his senses. The foolishness of his situation finally dawns on him. And he comes to his senses, finally. He was starving as a hired worker of a foreigner in a foreign land, feeding pigs and not even being offered the pig's food for himself. In the meanwhile, he thought about his father, and he thought about, you know, what I'm doing now, my father has servants doing, but they have plenty to eat. They have plenty of bread, not pods, not pig food. They have plenty of bread to eat. My father treats his hired servants better than I'm being treated. And so he says, I'm going to go back to my father and become one of his hired servants. The application to us: hardship has a way of opening our eyes to the things which are truly valuable and important. We might first be blinded by the attractions of Satan, like the young son was. He was blinded by all the money that he suddenly had in his possession, blinded by all the pleasures that that money could buy, even though for a short period of time. But sin has a way of catching up with us, with its consequences. That's what so many people in the world don't want to think about. They want to think about the pleasures of sin. They don't want to think about the consequences that it brings until it's too late. But sin's consequences sometimes will cause us to turn our eyes back to that which we've lost, back to God. Our hearts and our spirits sometimes get broken, finding ourselves like the young son here. And it's that broken and contrite spirit that God desires when we return to Him. Just like this young son who had that broken and contrite spirit and considered himself no longer worthy to be called a son. He wasn't asking to be called a son, but rather a servant. And then notice the lost son's father rejoices over the return of this lost son. Notice the father's reaction to his lost son. Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He saw him from a great distance. Again, this indicates the father's patient waiting for the son to make the correct decision to come home once again, hoping, longing for his son's return. The father felt compassion for the son. There was no anger. There was no resentment. There was no, I told you so. There was only love. The father showed his acceptance of this ragged, foolish son this wasteful son by embracing him, kissing him. These things indicate to us how God regards sinners who return to Him. That's the point of this parable. He watches for us with eagerness, with longing, with compassion. And He's willing to accept us when we return. But the decision is ours to make. When the Son declared Himself to be unworthy of the Father declared a celebration to honor His Son who had returned. His Son who was lost but now has been found. It's evident from this parable the lost son never expected this kind of a reception. His only expectation was that maybe his father would give him a job as a hired hand so he wouldn't starve to death. That was his only expectation from his father. But the father immediately exalted his son. He immediately exalted his son by clothing him in the best garments, killing the fatted calf, putting a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He came evidently barefooted back home. This represents the joy of God over one who returns to Him after being lost. And it illustrates the truth of what James said in James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's what we see happening in this parable. The young man comes humbly back to his father, and he is exalted by his father. The father explained his joy to the older son. The older son was very resentful over what he saw. He knew what the younger son had done. When the older son learned of the father's reception of his younger brother, he becomes angry, resentful, refuses to join the celebration. The reason for the older son's anger is because he perceived that his father was giving better treatment to the younger. The deviant son, the son who was a sinner in his eyes. And the older son exclaimed, I'm the faithful one. I've always been here for you. I've never treated you that way. You've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But here you've taken the fatted calf and killed it. Just like the shepherd who rejoiced when he found the lost sheep and the woman who rejoiced when she found the lost coin, the father explained how he rejoiced when he found his lost son. The father gave the proper perspective to the oldest son. And that is that his love for the older son was evident in all that was around him. The older son had never been deprived of anything. All that the father had was there for the older son to enjoy. He had never been deprived of anything. Nothing had ever been taken from him. But the return of the younger son was an event worth celebrating, because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. And so the Lord's point for the Jews who were listening, for the Pharisees and the scribes who were listening, his love for them had not diminished. Regardless of how many righteous souls there were, the lost souls have value. The lost are the ones that Jesus came to seek and to save. And their salvation is worth celebrating. That's the point of all of these parables. The salvation of souls is worth celebrating. And so by these three parables, the Lord demonstrates to the Pharisees and the scribes why He went to the tax gatherers, why he went to those whom they considered sinners, and how they should rejoice with him when the lost is found. These lessons stand for us today, and we ask the question, do we go with Jesus to the sinners? Do we go with Jesus to the tax collectors? Do we go with Jesus to those who are lost? Do we rejoice when one sinner repents? Those in heaven do. I want to close the lesson by reading 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what we see in the parable of the lost son. We see the Father patiently waiting. He's waiting right now. He's patiently waiting for all who are lost to come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, don't wait any longer. Recognize your lost condition in His sight and make the appropriate changes in your life. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He will exalt you. He will rejoice with you because the lost has been found. And we will rejoice with you as well. If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've wandered away, you can make the appropriate changes in your life. You can repent of your sins and come back to God. The Scriptures tell us He's faithful to forgive. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.